If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14 is where we're going to be this morning. Luke chapter 14. You also have a bulletin insert that can help you along in the message this morning. A message that I'm titling this morning, Maintaining a Life-Changing Testimony in Life-Challenging Times. Now, if that sounds familiar to some of you, you'll understand why in just a moment. I'll tell you why. Let me explain to you my philosophy of ministry and what I feel impressed upon by the Lord to do here while we are all together in Morrisville. And I can explain it like this. I have four children, and I used to have four teenage children, but one of them outgrew that label. But I have four children, 20 years old, 18 years old, 16 years old, and 15 years old. I am Nationwide's best friend. Nonetheless, when they are approaching driving age, three of which have their driver's license, one of them has his learner's permit. We do something here at the church that is very helpful. We have a large church parking lot. We have a large driveway that goes down towards the field. And all of my children have learned to drive vehicles on this church property. I always do it when nobody else is here so nobody else can get hurt. But it's very safe out there. They will drive down to the field and drive back to the field. I'll have them do crazy things. I'll say, stop! And they'll stop. And I'll say, you didn't stop fast enough. Let's go again. Stop! And they'll stop. And they'll stop faster that time. So why do you want to do that? I said, I want to make sure that if somebody told you to stop, you can stop. Or if you needed to stop, because it don't take but a second for very dangerous things to happen. I'll tell Chase, and I think it was Chase, it might have been Chandler, I don't know. I said, do your steering wheel like this, and as you're driving down the gravel road and the car going, was that you? I did that too. Anyway, I wanted to get the feel of how the car felt when you had to make sudden moves, because it'll shift your whole body. I remember when I got my permit, the first time I drove up a exit ramp, how my body shifted to one side, and in those days, I didn't have much of a body. I was a little fella, but just the force, you know, going around, it felt weird, and I wanted them to experience these things. Why did I want them to do that? I wanted to practice with them, rehearse with them, help them learn to make quick decisions so that when they drive office, I never will forget Doug Ray telling me that you'll never will forget that experience of seeing your daughter driving out of the driveway for yourself by themselves for the very first time. Well, since he told me that, I just didn't look. But what it is, you give them enough information so that when they're out there on their own, they can make good decisions themselves. That they can respond to situations. We can't cover every situation in a church parking lot, but I can try to give them enough scenarios and stuff to help them in making proper decisions when that time comes. For the past several weeks now, we're up to biblical thinking point number 8 in our list of biblical thinking points. I'm not going to give it to you now, but I've been giving you biblical thinking points. What am I doing that for? So that when you're out there, we're here together, we're here for instruction, we're learning from God's Word, so that when you get out in the world and a difficult time comes up, you only have an instant to respond, you can do so in a biblical way. In a way that's most safe for you and for all of those that are around you. Again, I've titled the message this morning, Maintaining a Life-Changing Testimony in Life-Changing Times. And that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. It's what we've been talking about throughout the past several weeks. I think our text this morning gives us three lessons that helps us to do just that. But let's look at the text. Luke chapter 14, verse 7 through 14. Verse 7 through 14. It goes like this. So he told a parable to those who were invited, and he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And when he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day, and we do thank you for your word. We ask you to add your blessings to the reading of it. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Three lessons there found in your bulletin insert, and I encourage you to follow along up on the screen as well. Usually anytime anything you have to write will be found up on the screen, so you can spell it properly as well. But simply the first lesson here is simply this. It's a lesson in reality. This asks the questions, where are you now? Where are you at right now? Not where would you like to be, not where should you be, but where are you at right now? I like it when you go into the mall and you come up to this big message board and it has the diagram of the whole mall and it has this little point on there that says, you are here. That's what we're trying to determine with this first point, a lesson in reality. Where are we right now? What is your testimony saying to people that are around you? I'm going to break this first point down into three points. Again, they're listed in the insert there. And it asks these questions. Is your testimony, first of all, is it a point of attention? Is it a point of attention? Jesus himself had to take the religious system of their day, what it had evolved to the point when Jesus became Lord incarnate on the earth. He had to take the whole religious world of biblical times and focus it down, narrow it down onto himself. He is the focus of divine revelation. In this process, he had to combat against the prestige of the religious ones of their day. They were very much in public. They were very educated. Normally the scribes and the Pharisees are the people we would be talking about, and we've talked about them in the days past, in Sundays past. But people tend to follow people with such influence in a society, so they would follow them. But they became a sight to see instead of a pattern to follow. They became a point of attention, as it says on the screen and on your bulletin handout this morning. The focus shifted from on God to themselves. And that's not how it ought to be. Jesus combated this, and if you were here on Wednesday night, we saw another text prior to this, and I called it the same thing as I called the text this morning, maintaining a life-changing testimony in life-changing times, but in that aspect of it, we were talking about persecution and the rise of persecution around us. But we made reference back to Luke chapter 11, verse 39, where Jesus says, all right, you Pharisees, you want to be pure, you want to be clean, but the outside of your cup is clean. But the inside of your cup is dirty. Folks, if you're clean on the outside and the dirty on the inside, it's only a matter of time before the dirt on the inside starts showing on the outside. You can shove it under the bed all you want to, but eventually, trust me guys, it does come out. Nonetheless, that was drawing attention to themselves, the clean outside. We clean up well on Sunday morning. But how are we on Monday? And by the time we get to Friday night, how are we doing with our testimony by that point? Over in Luke chapter 11, verse 46, the lawyers were placing burdens on others greater than they could even manage themselves. They were expecting more out of others than they could maintain in a life of their own and condemning them because they couldn't do it. Luke chapter 12, verse 1 says, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because it only takes a little to corrupt what was meant to be good. Their religion was the way in the way of the testimony. The religion became a point of attention. How does that happen in our lives today? Well, if it means more to you, for you to know that people know that you go to church than you actually go to church, then you have a problem. If you have to keep reminding people that you're a Christian because your life does not look like a Christian, then you might have a problem. You're trying to draw attention to yourself. You're trying to claim the label of Christian without having the life of a Christian. It's a point of attention. It's just, I want others to think well of me. I want them to think of me higher than they ought to. It's a point of attention. There's also a second area that we can be aware of, but at the same time, this could be a good one. It's a point of contention. A point of contention. Now, I know we are to be contenders for the faith, and the problem is that we're not doing that very well. And that was my whole point on Wednesday evening in our Bible study then. We've taken a back seat to every other religion and every other cult in the world today. But Jesus said that he sent his disciples into the world to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. We are to be contenders for the faith. We are to let them know that Jesus loves them and Jesus wants to save them and forgive them of their sin and restore their relationship with God and all this so they can have peace with the Lord. But as we are contenders of the faith, we could say, we're to do it in a way of love. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We're not to do a touchdown celebration dance in their face, which I think sometimes that's what our faith turns into. We're trying to win people to the Lord, not turn them away from God because of our obtrusive faith. But we want them to show a faith of the love of God. It could be a point of contention in a good way or a bad way. And finally, it could be a point of inspiration. And I hope that that's what your faith is this morning. Your testimony is this morning a point of inspiration. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 says this, "But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance, and knowledge in all earnestness, and in love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also." But Paul was an inspiration to those at Corinth as he shared the faith with them and taught them. And there was times when he was rough with those at Corinth, but they needed it. They needed that correction in their life. But yet he did it to inspire them. And he wants them to inspire others as well. This is what a testimony is supposed to look like. Inspiring people to know God. How inspirational is your testimony today? It asks the question, where are you now? Is it a point of attention? Is it a point of attention, contention, or inspiration? We need to know that before we can go any further. But let's look a little further here as we see also a lesson in humility. Humility, we see this in verses 8, 9, 10, 11 through there. It says, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, don't sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you comes that was invited by him. When you come, take the lowest place, so you won't be shamed. And if the host invites you to, friend, come up higher, you may do so. Then you'll have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. And then he says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In this scenario, you're the guest. In this parable, you're the guest at this point. You've been invited to a marriage feast. And I want to tell you something. That's something good to be invited to in those days. Did you know in biblical days, for you to experience fullness, I mean, Daniel, full. I mean, full. How many of you have gotten full this week? You probably have several times. Sometimes several times over. I don't know. But it's not an unusual occurrence for us to be full because we can sit down. We have an abundance of resources available to us. We can be full. But in biblical days, the only time that you could really eat yourself full was to be, if you were fortunate enough, on a couple occasions in your life to be invited to a wedding feast. We're going to be talking about the marriage feast at Cana in John after Easter. We're going to look at the seven miracles of John, the 7 weeks following Easter coming up. And we can talk more about it then. But it was a privilege. To say that you were full was a rare thing. Yet the Bible tells us that the church was told to be filled with the Spirit. Again, that's an unusual concept for them because it only happened a few times in their life. It's a privilege to have the opportunity to do that. But it says we can be filled with the Spirit of God. So that meant a whole lot to those in biblical days because there's something they're not accustomed to. We're used to it. It doesn't make that much impact on us to say that. But nonetheless, listen to the advice of Jesus. He says, don't sit down to the best places because someone more honorable than you may be coming. Now, I have been consulting some experts here. Chandler, one, it's Jacqueline, and Jacqueline. So, I'm studying to be a better preacher, and I want to be a better preacher, a better communicator. And he said, you got to talk with the language of the people. So I said, I want to say something here. I want to say that people today, sometimes they get so big on themselves, they think they're the cat's meow, and they look at me and say, what? All right. So what they're saying here is that we're not the bomb diggity. There you go. I'm sorry for the those that offended by that. They made me say it. We're not the bomb diggity, but we are the ones on whom Christ had pity. If we remember that, we'll remember to be humble in this lesson of humility. Someone has said, well, it says here in the text, verse 11, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, someone has said the following, that Jesus is a paradoxical Christ. There it is up there, paradoxical Christ. Isn't that a nice word? Don't you love that? Whitney's looking at me, what does that say? I thought he was a trinity. There's only two in a pair, right? If you look up Webster's, and I was thinking too, why did Webster get to define everything? Look what it says here. A paradox is a statement that seems contradictory, absurd, etc., but may be true in fact. I was listening to a sermon last week, and I was talking about another text, but he said that Christ is a paradoxical Christ. What did he mean by that? That simply this, the Bible says if you want to live, you must die. If you want gain, you must lose. If you want to be strong, God is made strong in our weaknesses. If you want to be the greatest, you got to be the least. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. And if you want to be exalted, verse 11 says, then you must be what? Humbled. This is why biblical thinking is so important. This is why we need to see what the Bible says instead of what we feel on certain items and certain subjects and whatnot, because the Bible goes contrary to what we would normally think. Now, I believe we were wired in the right way, but our wiring got changed in the fall. And our mind and our heart does not think naturally in the way that God would think. That's why we need to study the Scripture. That's why we need to have these Bible thinking, or biblical thinking points in our life. We need to adjust our thinking to the ways of Scripture, because we just don't think that way. But the Bible teaches us in these ways. Here's a question for you. This is your biblical thinking point for the week. And it was a question that I heard last week as well, as far as being humble. I believe it's, there it is. How high can God lift you without losing you? I often thought about that in the church. You know, I always wanted to pastor a big church. I want to see First Baptist Church of Morrisville grow and grow and grow and grow and all this other kind of stuff. And here we are today, and we've got a sanctuary full today, and that's encouraging. I'm thankful for it. Sometimes I wonder if the Lord says, Myron, I don't know that you can handle a big church, because I think your head would get too big before the church did. Reckon any of our leadership would think. Reckon any of us would think that. All of those that were here when I came here 14 years ago, 14 and a half years ago, ever how long it's been. Do you think if the blessings of God really poured out on this place and just abounded and building after building and sanctuaries and everything else, do you think, we might would lose God in the sight of all the success that He was giving us? Maybe that's why some go without. How high can God lift you without losing you? You pray for God to give you a good job, and God blesses you with a good job, and now you make all this kind of money, and now all of a sudden you're never here anymore on Sunday because you're off on vacation every weekend. You're spending the money that God blessed you with. God lifted you so high, He lost you. Oh, don't think for a minute that it won't happen, because it can. I think there's a little quote on your bottom of the bulletin here, and you need to understand this. If where you sit makes you important, then you're not that important. Think about it. If where you sit makes you important, then you're not that important. We need to be humbled. If it's just a position at a table that you're after, well, congratulations. I heard it in leadership. If you have to tell somebody you're a leader, then you're not a leader. I wonder how well that would apply to the Christian faith. If you have to tell someone you're a Christian, are you very demonstrating the Christian faith very well? Are you maintaining a life-changing testimony in life-challenging times? Finally, there's a lesson in compassion. A lesson in compassion. This asks the questions, how do I get there? Now you're the host. It says, when you give a dinner, according to the text, verse 12, He says to those that are invited, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich, or all those others, to, so that you'll get paid back. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. When you give a dinner, this is an assumption that you're going to do this. This is a good instruction for the church. When you invite someone over to your house, when you do this, when you host a party in your home, when you invite someone to your home, don't invite them for personal gain, just simply to see what you can get out of it. You give out of compassion. You give to those that can't give back. I was looking over this portion of the sermon when I was going to meet Peter at church. I mean, not church. At a restaurant in Durham on Friday. Usually I've got my sermon text with me about everywhere I go throughout the week. Ask me sometime, you say, where's your text? I got it right here in my back pocket, and I'll show it to you. I look at it every chance I get, and as the sermon's developed, I'm carrying my sermon around with me. Robbie caught me this morning at Bojangles. At 9:45 this morning, I just come through the drive-thru, thought I was making a clean getaway. Here comes Robbie walking up. He said, we're coming here for Sunday school. I'm coming to practice my sermon, I said. Okay. And a little inspiration, but nonetheless. But anyway, I carried around with me. I'm sitting at a stoplight off of 40 at 15501, waiting to turn right to go up into Durham. And I'm sitting there talking about compassion and about giving to those that can't give back and everything else. And thinking, oh, I want to really make this point. I want to make it strong. I want to get this across. And I've a doggone if there wasn't a homeless man standing right beside me with a sign saying he needed some change. And I very rarely do that. And maybe I ought to, and we've talked about that in the past, but I looked down on my coin jar and my cup holder, and there were some coins there. I grabbed the coins, I rolled down the window, and said, and he had good ears, because that's about as loud as I whistled. I'm not a good whistler. And he saw it and came over and gave him the money and just felt like it was a blessing. He's not giving me nothing back for that. But I'm thankful that I could contribute in that way. God tested my compassion. He says, here, take the poor, the lame, the maimed, and the blind. Invite them. A couple of years ago, I went to a Christmas concert at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And something was going on with the ladies. It might have been the ladies' party or something like that. But Roland and Steve wanted to go with me to the concert. I said, okay, well, this will be great. Kind of chilly out and everything, but we went. By that time, Steve was in a wheelchair because of his foot surgery that he just had. I want you to picture this. We had to park a good bit away from the auditorium where the concert was. I'm walking down these brick sidewalks, pushing a wheelchair, and a blind man holding on to my arm. I told him, I said, I ought to get extra credit for this. I was the poor, he was the lame, he was the blind. We had it all covered. Who would you invite to your home for a meal that you normally would not invite? Think about it. When I came to pastor my first church, I got to tell you about my first church sometime, but it's you and I can't do it. So anyway, if I ever go to another church, I'm going to have a bunch of stories. I'll change your names. No, I'm not going anywhere. When I came to pastor my first church, I just had this assumption, Brandy, it's going to be fried chicken every Sunday afternoon. I thought for sure that's what preachers did. They was invited in homes and you had mashed potatoes and fried chicken so much that you get tired of fried chicken. Well, I didn't get a lot of invitations for fried chicken, so the Lord sent me Bojangles instead. It didn't happen. And I thought, why does that not happen? I thought every preacher had Sunday dinner somewhere, you know. They always invite you over and whatnot. Then I got thinking, well, times have changed. Back in those days, the restaurants weren't open on Sunday afternoon. You didn't have that option to go have a home-cooked meal on Sunday. You just went to the restaurants. And I've been to restaurants with many of you on Sunday afternoon, and I appreciated that. But then I also thought, you know, we got four little kids. That might be why nobody's inviting me to their house. I appreciate the invites that we had, but things have changed just a little bit. For many times, the family with small children really could use the fellowship of other adults, regardless of what the kids may do to your house. When you give a feast, when you give a dinner, when you give a meal, as he's talking about here in this text, a dinner or a supper or a feast, verse 13. Invite those that really need it. Invite those that won't be not necessarily adding to your financial gain. or social status or anything such as that. But demonstrate compassion on those that just need some adult companionship for a change. Where's the compassion? Maybe it's a single mom that's struggling to make ends meet. Where's the compassion? Maybe it's the man who just got laid off from his work. Where is the compassion? You ask, well, what's in it for me? Well, that's what everybody asked this century. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2 says this: He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. We wouldn't even think about inviting such people to our homes, would we? Since he himself is also subject to weakness. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says this: Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted and courteous. That last little line on the bottom there, there's a little quote. These are from Warren Wiersbe anyway, these quotes on Lesson 2 and Lesson 3. It says, if we only give because it pays, it won't pay. How's that for a lesson in compassion? How's that for a lesson in humility? You're not going to buy glory. It comes from a heart of compassion. And finally, verse 14 tells you where your reward comes from. Then you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And I want to tell you, God can pay a whole lot better than anyone else in this room. A life-changing testimony in life-challenging times. It's a lesson in reality. We have to find out exactly where we are. Is it attention? Is it contention? Or is it inspiration that we desire for our lives? If we want to have an inspirational life that draws people to the Lord, then it has to be a life lived in humility and compassion. The question now is the same question I asked with my first point. Where are you now? The second point, where should you be? And finally, how do you get there? By asking God to give you a heart of compassion. Let's go to our Lord in prayer.